Why? Why?
When we're little, we're full of why questions, aren't we? Why is the sky blue? Why do I have to brush my teeth? Why do I have to go to school? Why are those kids so mean? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? As we get older, the why questions are still there, though, aren't they? They just get bigger and more in depth. Why do I have to learn algebra? Why do I have to take driver's ed? Why do I need a job? Why am I stinky? I just showered this morning. And then we graduate from school and we go on to college and work, and those why questions are still there. Again, with each kind of age segment that we move into and out of, those questions are always there. They just get bigger and more complicated. Perhaps one of the casualties of growing up into adulthood is that we tend to lose our ability to ask those why questions. And so we think little kids are cute because they're full of these why questions. Why is this and why is that? And why did God make it that way? And what is this animal doing? And why does he do that? But as we go into adulthood, some of those why questions begin to trend off. And we tend not to ask many why questions. When was the last time you asked why? Why? Questioning is good for us as we grow up so that we can begin to make sense of the world that's around us. It's a great way for us as kids to be able to learn about the world and learn about what's going on around us. Questioning helps us to put thoughts and facts together so we have a knowledge base so that we can navigate through this life. The question I'd like for us to consider this afternoon, though, is it okay for a Christian to question matters of faith? Is it okay for a Christian to question matters of faith? Why should I keep the Sabbath? Why does God say, love my enemies? Why should I obey God? Why should I be willing to give of my tunic? Why am I going through this trial? Is it okay for us to ask those questions? As a Christian, an individual who's trying to follow God's instruction manual, trying to follow His way of life, is it okay for us to ask those why questions? Or once we're baptized, should we bundle that statement up and kind of put it away? There are some who say that we should not question God and that faith is completely trusting in Him without questioning. Through the sermon this afternoon, I'd like to show and prove that that is not God's position, though. It is not God's position. Let's begin over in the book of Malachi. Malachi is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I've probably mentioned that before. It's the very last book in the Old Testament. I'd like to go to Malachi chapter 3. And I have several favorite verses here in this book, but Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 is, I think, one of my favorites. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the prophet writes, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." To test God is something that He wants us to do to Him. To me, this is one of the concepts that pops out at me with this verse. God wants us to test Him. He wants us to inquire of Him. He wants us to have these conversations with Him. He wants us to keep the Sabbath and to see the blessings that come as a result of keeping the Sabbath. He wants us to tithe and to see the blessings that come by way of us tithing. He wants us to show respect and treat others with godly love, and then to see the benefits and the blessings that come from living that way of life. He wants husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands. And He wants them as a beautiful marital couple to be able to see the blessings of implementing God's way of life in their marriage. But there's also something else interesting here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. He wants us to test God. He wants us to test Him, but He wants us to do it through obedience. Verse 10 doesn't say, save all the tithe and, you know, spend it on your heart's desire and see what God does to you. It's not a testing through disobedience. God wants us to test Him, but through obedience. Not that we skip church and see what kind of blessings come. Not that we hate our enemies and see what happens. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 is a very beautiful verse in my mind. And it literally encourages us to test God, but to test it through obedience. We can learn from both obedience and disobedience, can't we? How many of you were younger, touched a stove or fire or something hot? Many of you are smiling. I take that as you probably did something like that. I would venture to guess that mom or dad or grandpa or older sibling or somebody warned you before you did that. And yet you still learned that lesson, didn't you? You still learned, hey, that fire is hot. Hey, that stove is hot. Hey, when mom has the oven door open, pulling out that yummy peach pie, I shouldn't touch something inside because I'm going to get hurt. We can learn that way as well. Kids disobey and they're punished. Sometimes we as parents don't have to punish them because they've touched that burner. They've done something that has its own consequence. And as a result, they learn the logic then behind the rule. Kids can also obey us. Kids can obey and they can be rewarded for their obedience. And they also then can learn that logic that's behind the rule. But God doesn't want us to learn through disobedience. And Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, I think, is beautiful from that perspective. He wants us to ask the why question. He wants us to test Him. He wants us to prove out His way of life. But He wants us to do it through obedience. Show up to church. Learn about God. Pay your tithes. Honor your parents. Do all these things that He wants us to do. And as a result, then learn more about His character, His personality, who He is, why He's doing what He's doing with us as mankind. God wants us to learn through obedience to Him about His way of life, about His laws and His commands. There's a man that is mentioned only by name in Hebrews 11 who did this very thing. He tested God. He asked those why questions. He was obedient, and God ended up blessing him, and God used this man to do some magnificent things. Let's go back to his story. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And before we get into this story, let me just give a little bit of background. In one instance, for about 7 years, the Israelites were plundered and they were being raided by one of their neighboring enemies, the Midianites. The Midianites would regularly raid the Israelites during harvest season. You can imagine the harm that would do to the Israelites when they were pulling in their harvest, and here come the Midianites and they raid it and essentially take all their food. It made life very difficult for the Israelites during those 7 years. The Midianites were part of a confederation of desert tribes that lived east of the Jordan and south of Canaan's hill country. The Midianites also made great use of an animal called the camel during its battle. The Israelites weren't too familiar with this animal. The Israelites saw it as a large and terrifying beast. Let's pick up the story here in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. the angel of the Lord appeared to this man, Gideon, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I think just as an aside, we could utter this statement in a prayer probably countless times during the week, couldn't we? "Oh, I thought that I was obeying God and he was with my fathers and my forefathers and with all these other people, but I think God has forsaken me because look at all these trials that are going on. Look at all of what's happening to me." Nonetheless, this is Gideon's response. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Gideon stands up and recounts Israel's history by way of memories and says, essentially, this is what you God, have done for us as Israelites. And yet it seems now that you've forsaken us. The Lord turns and says to him, "You'll be victorious in this battle." And Gideon wonders why. Why me? Why now? Why after 7 years? Why? I'm sure his mind was just racing with the whys. Gideon questioned God. And as you might recall, some of the rest of the story, he asked for a series of proofs. He asked for a series of proofs that it was indeed God talking to him. Here's the key with this topic of questioning God and asking these why questions. And if you remember nothing else from the sermon, I want you to remember this statement, this key. The problem is not questioning. It's how we question and what we do with the answer. I'll say it again. The problem is not questioning. It's how we question and what we do with the answer. Let's continue here with the story of Gideon. Go down to verse 36. Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you save Israel by my hand as you have said." So he poses this inquiry of God. "God, be patient with me. I'm asking these why questions. I don't understand why me, why this time, why everything. But allow me to test you. I'm going to put this garment out, this sweater, you might say, this woolen sweater, this fleece. And tonight when it dews, I want you to make this fleece wet, but leave the ground around it dry." Verse 38, "And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." Like a parent that becomes weary from a child that continues to ask questions without acting on any of the information, God can also be weary with us if we continue to ask the same questions over and over. If we ask the why questions and God answers them and then we do nothing with that, God can grow weary from that. At some point, we must put into action the answers that God has given to us. We have to do something with the answers. And hopefully, in God's plan, He wants us to act positively toward those answers. He wants us to change and grow and overcome and realize our sins and stay focused on His kingdom. Through this process, we can build on spiritual knowledge and wisdom. It's interesting that God doesn't give us answer to things that are beyond where we are spiritually, that are beyond our spiritual understanding. There's a misconception that says that we can study our way into eternal life. We can't study our way into eternal life. We simply can't do it. We have to be patient. We have to ask those why questions of God, and we have to allow God to work with our minds and to grow us and to nurture us. And over time, then things will begin to click. And so on as we walk this road of salvation. This is why our Christian calling is called a process. It's a process of conversion. It's not something that we just attack when we're looking for baptism. That's part of the process, but the process lasts throughout our entire life. And it's a process that we should be in and growing and learning from throughout our life, all the way until the day we die. Like a child, we need to grow in understanding, and we grow in wisdom. Growth, though, is not a one-time fulfillment. In my visually oriented mind, I think of growth kind of as this straight line. It's this line that goes out and it spans out. And somewhere I'm on that growth line with where God wants me, with what I'm studying, the relationship I have with Him, and what He's teaching me and revealing to me. I'm somewhere on this growth line. While I'm on that line, God expects me, though, to be moving. He expects me to be moving toward His kingdom and always be learning, always be soaking in His Word, always be growing in understanding and in His truth. To the youth here today and to those that aren't baptized, God is working with you. God is working with you. Along this growth line, there comes a wall, though, where God says that beyond this point, your growth is very limited. It's very limited past this point until you make a commitment, until you go through the process of baptism and repentance. God doesn't reward us the ability to have all knowledge and all understanding without some sort of commitment. And He wants us to have that commitment. He wants us to make that commitment and to realize our sins and realize our carnal nature. It reminds me of Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 through 18. You can write it down and read it later. Here is a man by the name of Simon. And Simon thought that he could kind of skip over some of that line. He thought that he could buy the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we can't buy it. We can't buy that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding. It takes time. It takes asking the why questions and then doing something with the answers. We can't study our way into the kingdom of God. That process is a process of growth. And it involves Bible study. And it involves prayer. And it involves fasting. And it also involves time. It involves time. Something that we as humans want to go faster when it's convenient to us and slower at all the other times. But the growth process takes time. And as a result, then, growth is achieved. And we advance down that line. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Peter here is talking about this growth process, isn't he? He's talking about the process by which you and I grow. That we start off with simple things. Milk, just like newborn babes. We enjoyed a nice cut of steak beefsteak last night for dinner. It was yummy. When my little boys, little, I guess they're not little any longer, but when my boys were younger, when they were drinking milk because of their age, if we had put a steak in front of them, they wouldn't know what to do with it. They'd probably take it and pick it up and look at it and drop it on the floor and reach for the bottle. There's a process by which we move from milk to meat, just like it is when we're babies and we begin to grow up. There's a growth process. There's a time to ask the why, and there's a time to ask the please explain, because those things all go toward our growth. And we should never think that we're too old to ask the why. And that we should never be too old to ask the please explain. Or we should never be too ashamed to say, I've been in the church for 30 years, but I still don't understand this. Can you help me out with it? Because it's all a part of the growth. And God wants us to grow. He wants us to be strong in His way of life. We learn by doing. And if we don't understand, we can't do. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word tasted here in the Greek means to experience. To experience. If indeed you have experienced that the Lord is gracious. I'd like to bring in a food analogy. Not dessert, just food in general. You can look at a really nice meal. You can look at it. You can maybe even smell it, put your nose in and kind of, you know, encourage the smells to come up and, smells like garlic. Smells delicious. I note a hint of rosemary. But you can't savor it, can you? Unless you eat it. You can't enjoy the complexities of the texture of whatever that food is, the flavor, the richness. Until you're able to eat it, much like it is with us spiritually, there's a process by which we can experience God's way of life. If we continually question God without accepting, then we're never really tasting what the spiritual way of life is even about. We question, and that's okay, as long as it's humbly and done appropriately. We can question, and then God gives us the answer. And by us then implementing that answer, then we're able to taste what the spiritual life is about. We're able to reap those blessings. We're able to understand more fully what God's about, why Jesus Christ came, the purpose of mankind, why you and I were created. Luke chapter 12 and verse 27 says to consider the lilies and how they grow. Again, this concept of growth. We don't get baptized and all of a sudden we're fully knowledgeable on chapters, you know, this through that. It's a process. And you and I are all in that process. Regardless of the number of years behind us or how long we've been baptized, we're all in this process of growth. And we should all be asking the why. Why this? Please explain this to me. God, help me with this area. And then acting positively on that answer when He gives it. Again, our key. The problem is not questioning. It's how we question. And it's what we do with the answer. Humbly taking the answers and applying them in our life is what provides that growth. We should humbly take those answers. And ask God and pray to God and ask Him to help us implement those answers. Okay, I've asked this question, you give me the answer, now what do I do with it? How do I apply this? How do I move forward with this new understanding? Let's read about our goal. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes about our goal here in this life. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, kind of breaking into the thought here. Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Again, this process of growth, this process of maturing, this process of growing in understanding and wisdom. Growth is the process. To lock ourselves into a mentality where we think we know everything right now is not godly. We should be growing daily. We should be growing weekly and monthly in God's way of life. And the goal that Paul talks about here is that we may grow up into all things to be like Jesus Christ. He's our elder brother. He's our example. And he's the one that we should be trying to mimic as he is part of the God family. And as he submits himself to his Father, we have him as our example. And so our goal is to ask the why questions and then subsequently then growing from those answers and implementing those answers in our life so that verse 15 then can be part of who we are. So then that we can grow up and be a part of Jesus Christ. So that we may grow up into all things into that head. If you look back over this past calendar year, I'd like for you just to think for a moment if you've grown. I don't mean height-wise or width-wise or anything, but have you grown spiritually? Have you grown this past year? Or now, what, in the middle part of December? Over the last 12 months, have you grown spiritually? It's a, could be a difficult question, but be honest. Within your own mind, consider if you've grown over these last 12 months. If you don't think you have or haven't grown that much, then there's a beautiful why question to ask God the next time you pray. Ask God why. Show me why. Show me why I haven't grown. What am I doing or what is the environment that I'm in or whatever situation? What's going on in my life that I'm not growing? And be receptive for the answer. And when God gives that answer, then act on it. Act on it and do something about that answer. God wants us to grow. We can't be stagnant. We can't get baptized and sit back and say, oh, well, I'll just learn whatever I learn. It can't be a passive type perspective. We can't have that passive type perspective. It has to be active. We have to be actively looking for growth, actively looking to change and overcome. And if we think that we haven't grown much or any of this past year, then go to God and ask him why. And then be humble enough to do something about that answer. So again, the key, what is it that you'll do with that answer? If you ask that why question, what will you do with the answer? Non-growth is not what God is looking for. Non-growth results in a non-relationship with God. Because he's all about relationships, but he wants people that are growing, that are eagerly seeking his kingdom, that want to come and want to learn and understand. Non-growth results in a non-relationship with God over time. And that non-relationship with God then will cause a non-entrance to the kingdom of God. And we'll simply won't be where we think that we want to be. There was a man who, in the Bible, wanted proof that he was talking to the resurrected Christ. Let's go over and read his story. It's over in the book of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm in the wrong chapter, wrong book. John chapter 20. And let's begin reading here in verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Throughout the section, I referred to this other disciple. This is actually John. She ran, came to Simon Peter and to John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and John, and they went to the tomb. So they both ran together, and John outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and he didn't go in. Simon Peter, verse 6, came following him, passed John, and went right into the tomb, and saw the linen clothes lying there, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. There is a why question, wasn't there? There was a why question. Mary Magdalene comes, the tomb's empty. Why? Where? What? How? What's going on? She goes and she finds Peter and John. She poses the question to them. They have questions. They wonder why. They take off and run. John runs faster. Peter comes behind. They both go in. Why? What's going on here? It's not right and proper to have blind faith. Blind faith. This is kind of a concept that's we hear about every once in a while. Blind faith involves no personal connection. You're just blindly following. You don't know why you're doing what you're doing. You're just doing it. God doesn't want us to behave like that. He doesn't want us just to go to church just because he says go to church. He doesn't want us to have blind faith. He wants us to have active faith. He wants us to act consciously on the information that he's given to us, on the understanding that he's given to us. Verse 16, Mary here sees Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," she turned and said to him, "Teacher." And he tells her, "Hold on, you can't touch me, I've not ascended." Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He's here and he's beginning to explain the why, isn't he? "I'm here. These are my hands. This is my side. Check me out. I'm here with you." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So we have one of the 12 that was not there. The other disciple, John, therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I will not believe. He had questions. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." It's interesting that there's a time period that elapsed here. Thomas made the statement, "I have to see, I have to touch, I have to be able to stick my hand in there and feel that imprint of those nails." Answers don't always come immediately. Answers don't always come immediately. We have to be persistent. We have to earnestly be seeking the why. To honestly and humbly be asking for that explanation, for that teaching, for the understanding. No doubt during these 8 days, Jesus Christ's resurrection was all the talk between those disciples, between that close group of individuals. And yet Thomas had made this blanket statement, "I won't believe unless I can put my hand there and here." So peace be with you, verse 26. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's interesting that Thomas wasn't the only one that didn't believe initially. He gets dubbed with this kind of nickname of Doubting Thomas. But there was also actually Doubting Mary Magdalene, and there was Doubting John and Doubting Peter, wasn't there? If you go back to verses 2 and 3, those individuals were questioning too. Peter or Mary went to the tomb, and I don't know where they've taken him. What's happened? She wasn't really understanding either. She had the why questions. The caution in all this questioning and asking why is this. When we rely on ourselves and we turn inward for the answer, that's very concerning to God. He wants us to ask why, but he doesn't want us to do it in some snobby, already knowing the answer type way. And he also doesn't want us to not ask the question because we think we already know the answer. We should be cautious to not rely on ourselves for the answer. If it's 8 days that pass, if it's a month, if it's 2 years that pass. The caution with all this is not to lean back on yourself and say, I'm not getting the answer to my why question, so therefore I'm going to figure it out myself. Similarly, we should not avoid asking the why, thinking we already have the answer. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. There's a fascinating verse here that ties in with our topic. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's two opposites here. We can trust in something and we can lean on something. Two opposites. If you trust, that's where your reliance is. If you trust in something, that's where your reliance is. Hopefully we don't trust ourselves, meaning that's where we put our reliance. Proverbs here makes very clear that our trust should be in God. And it should be with our whole being, not just one side or not just on certain days. We should trust in the Lord with all our heart. No matter the answer, no matter the solution, this is where we should be, trusting in God. To lean means something else supports you. If I lean on this lectern, then this lectern is supporting me, right? If the lectern gets pulled away right now, I would fall. This lectern is supporting me. I'm leaning on it. Sometimes we'll go to a doorway and we'll lean up against a doorway or lean on a wall. Maybe we'll lean on a chair or some sort of walker or a cane or something. That object then is helping to support us. These are different words. Trust here is not used in both places. We're to trust in God and not lean on ourselves. We shouldn't trust in ourselves. We lean, meaning something other than God is what's supporting us. Something other than God is drawing our conclusions, affecting our behavior. You and I, though, should have trust in God. We should have trust in God. And if we truly do, then we'll never have any fear of what man can do to us. Psalm 56, verse 11 speaks to that. In doing so, then we seek first God's kingdom above and before anything else in the world. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 speaks to that. And through it all, then, we must have a childlike humility and trust in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Proverbs here is profound in that we should trust God and we should not lean on ourselves. We should not look inward in order to find those answers, to seek that solution. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Please go with me to Matthew, chapter 16. And verse 5. We're not going to read this whole section, but I just want to pick out the first part of this incident here, that this dialogue that happened between Jesus Christ and his disciples. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Verse 7, they reason among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread." It wasn't about the bread, was it? It wasn't about the physical food. Jesus Christ was trying to teach them here a spiritual principle. It wasn't about the fact that they had forgotten to throw in some loaves of bread. But with it, instead of asking the why question, they leaned on themselves. Why is he saying this? Why is he upset that we didn't bring bread? And so they reasoned within themselves. They sought for their own answer instead of asking the question. The word here, reason, in verse 7, means to deliberate or to reckon thoroughly. To reckon thoroughly. So this isn't just some kind of whim of some thought that comes through and we pass it on. This is a full deliberation. These disciples were fully engaged with trying to figure out what Jesus Christ was saying here. When God speaks to us through a trial or through another person or through the ministry or through the situation that we're going through, what do we do with that answer? What do we do with that answer? Do we reason within ourselves? Oh, it must be such and such. Do we reason within ourselves? If that answer differs from our current opinion, do we then justify why it must be wrong? Oh, surely he didn't mean for me to do this. Surely he didn't mean that I should start tithing now. Again, the key is not asking the question. It's how we question what we do with the answer. Consider for a moment that every time Jesus Christ speaks about reasoning within ourselves, he condemns it. He's not happy with it. It's not a positive outcome. We can ask the why question, but when we reason within ourselves, we A, either answer it ourselves, or B, we end up rejecting God's answer. Let me give you some references. We won't turn to these. You can read them in their context a little bit later. Mark chapter 2 and verse 8. Here speaking to the Pharisees. When Jesus perceived that they reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" They were deliberating. They were having these conversations among them and plotting and scheming. And he said, "Why do you reason? Why do you reason about these things in your heart?" Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, this time talking to the disciples. "What was it that you disputed or reasoned among yourselves on the road?" He poses the question to them. The context here is that they wanted to know who would be greatest in the kingdom. And he said, why are you disputing about this? Why are you reasoning among yourselves? Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. "Now as the people were in expectation, they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." The King James Version says they all mused in their hearts. They all turned inward and they all tried to solve the question themselves. They all tried to come up with the answer. Is this the Christ or not? Luke chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus Christ speaking to the scribes and Pharisees about a particular healing he did. He said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" It's not in our purpose to reason. It's not in our purpose to try to figure it out on our own. God gives us the Bible. He gives us His Holy Spirit to help with those questions, to help teach us, to help guide us. There's many more verses about reasoning. Be a fantastic Bible study if you wanted to look into that topic sometime, about leaning on your own reasoning, your own understanding. But not one verse of mankind leaning to their own human reasoning as positive. It's not a good thing for us to do. It's not what God wants. So let's be careful that we don't ask the why question and then say, self, why is this? Don't go inward with that. Take that question to God. Why is this? I don't understand this about your plan. Teach me more about this command. Why am I behaving like this? Show me who I am. And then let God answer that. Pray about it and study that topic. And let God be the one to answer it. Don't sit back and close the Bible and say, well, I think I already know the answer. Thanks, God. Let's remember to always be willing to act on His answer instead of trying to muse and reason among ourselves. The example that God gives is this. Simply put, it's okay to ask why and to question things. But take the answer. Take the answer that He gives to you through His Holy Scriptures, through His inspired Word, through His Holy Spirit. Don't mull over it then and wonder if it's right. Meditate on the application. Pray and ask God, okay, You've given me the answer now. Where do I go from here? How do I apply this answer in my life? Help me to grow from this. Thinking within ourselves to the degree that we can internalize what we just learned is an important component in building our faith in God. But where this thinking goes awry is when that internalization doesn't fit inside. And we see justification as far as why it must be wrong. That's when that thinking begins to go awry. And that's when then we bring in that human reasoning. Oh, I don't like that answer. Oh, that's going to be hard for me to implement. Oh, that tells me that what I've been doing is not right. Oh, that's going to require change. Oh, that's not good. Let's go back to John chapter 20 again. Let's go back to the story here of Thomas and his friends. John chapter 20. We ask the why questions. You and I test God, and He wants us to do that. He wants us to test Him through obedience. And we do this for one main outcome. Let's read about that here in John chapter 20. It's sort of the very end of this chapter. Verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. To believe, or the word believing here in the Greek, means to have faith. It means to have faith. And what John here is writing about in verses 30 and 31 is this action. It's having some experience, having something happen to you, having something that pricks that why question. Going to God, asking Him about it, and then implementing that answer so that we can grow faith. That's really what it's about. It's about growing faith. It's about nurturing that relationship with God. God gives us the answer in this book. He wants us to test Him. He wants us to ask Him why. But when He answers, He expects a positive outcome from that experience. He expects a positive outcome. That positive outcome is that our faith is increased. Verses 30 and 31 here of John chapter 20. He expects that our faith is increased. That relationship between us and Him is strengthened. That we take that one additional step toward His kingdom. That we grow by it. That our trust in Him is reaffirmed and strengthened. These are written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in His name. Again, asking why takes humility. If we're proud, we don't need to ask why, right? We already know the answer. Why do I look like this? Oh, because I'm the most beautiful human being that ever walked the earth. That's why I look like this. It's not really the case. We have to have humility in order to ask the why. Asking the why requires humility. Humility also is needed, though, to accept the answer and then to step out on faith when we implement that answer, when we apply that answer in our life. Our actions, our behavior, our vocabulary, how we treat others, the reactions that we have, the emotions, they all take humility. And through that process, then we can grow. And growth is what God wants, because it's that growth then that points us back here to verse 31. It's that growth then that shows us that we do believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of God. And we can see then the importance of having life through His example, through His name. Consider this real simple illustration of a 2-year-old asking why. It's time to wake up. Why? Because it's time to get ready for school. Why? Because Daddy has to go to work. Why? Because I said so. Why? We chuckle, but sometimes do we do this with God? God, why? Why this verse? Why this command? Why loving my enemies? God reveals the answer, but why? Because we really don't want to do it, do we? God clarifies the answer, but why? The Sabbath is coming. Be done with work. But why? Because it's almost sunset. But why? I just need 30 more minutes. Because God's making this time holy. But why? The boss needs me. Because He wants you in His kingdom. But why? I might lose my job. We take the why question and we implement the answer. And if that answer leads to another question, that's fine. But the answer should never cause us to turn back into our own human reasoning and say, that answer doesn't fit with what I need to do or what I think that I should be doing. God gives us His commands and His laws. We ask why. He tells us the benefit of doing it that way. Do we stop there and accept the answer, or do we continue probing? Do we continue allowing our human reasoning to, almost like we're appearing before God, trying to get Him to change His mind? Oh, you're right. In this one case, take the extra 30 minutes before sunset. Or after sunset, sorry. Do we force our reasoning on God and try to twist His answer? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 is a powerful verse. God wants us to test Him. He wants us to ask the why. But do it in such a way that it's a humble question, that it's an honest question. And then when God delivers that answer and He shows the blessings for doing it that way, that we accept that and we internalize that and we use that as a moment of growth. And we move on then toward His kingdom. In conclusion, brethren, let's go over to the book of Ephesians once again. Follow me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. When was the last time you used the word circumspectly in your everyday language? It's probably been a while, right? The word circumspectly here means watching your steps. Watching your steps. Or to watch your steps. See then that you walk in such a way that you watch your steps. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. It reminds me somewhat of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were watching their steps in a wise way, and 5 of them were not. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Ask God the why question, but then allow Him through His Holy Spirit to lead us in the direction we need to be going. How will you walk this next week? How will you walk? Will you walk as a foolish person walks? Or will you walk as a wise person? Verse 15 here. How will you walk? How will you watch your steps? Will you walk wisely, trusting in God, acting on His instructions, His answers to your questions? Or will you be foolish? Will you walk in a foolish way, leaning to your own understanding and then relying on your own human logic and human reasoning? How will you walk this next week? And how much will you grow over the coming months and years? Children are inquisitive by nature. And we as parents have a wonderful opportunity to shape that child's life through their questions and then through our answers to their questions. God also is seeking to shape us to reflect His character so that we can be a part of His family. Brother, never be afraid to ask God why. But remember to always be willing to act on His answer.